Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Got a microphone. Wow. Okay. Before we get started, I'm just going to read through the passage again, just so we have a firm understanding of what was going on. And I'll touch on this a little bit later as I move through the message, but keep in mind that what was going on in this particular incident, if you don't have a lot of knowledge of this particular passage, is that Christ had come into Jerusalem. He had come in praised as a king, and a lot of things were going on. And as that same time, we had the Jewish Passover approaching, and so he decided to secure a room, and the disciples came together and had a meal. And at this meal, he does something kind of peculiar, and so that's what we're going to be talking about today. So I'm just going to read through it really quickly. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter said, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. For those of you that are new here, I'm just going to introduce myself. My name is Bill Rettinger. I'm one of the elders here at Sacramento Alliance Church. Most of you know me. As Ben said, Pastor Kirk is away this weekend. And although it's not a frequent occurrence, a lot of us elders will stand in sometimes to deliver the message. And so that's what today is about. I'm going to be standing in for him. So also, obviously, today is not our normal configuration. It's kind of a little different. And that's by design. Normally, we look to the cross each Sunday because it is the center point of our faith. Without the cross, none of this really matters. We don't intend to diminish the cross, but it's my hope that each of us can use this opportunity today to kind of think about things a little bit differently, focus our shift a little bit, gaze around the room and ask yourself, what is the church? Look at each other and recognize that you're in the presence of the body of Christ. Today's passage comes from John. And then we get a glimpse of probably one of the more intimate moments that they have together. See, Jesus spent this time with his closest followers, his inner circle, his family, for the last 3 years. They had spent 3 years walking together, talking together, asking questions, listening, sleeping, arguing, eating together. Some of the events that they witnessed, if we think back on it, like the miraculous, the miracles and the healings, I mean, they must have seemed like they were euphoric. Riding in the boat in the storm must have been a rush of terror. So they saw laughter and tears and everything in between. Today's passage shows a bit of the messiness of them and how our Messiah interacted with it. Over the past few weeks, our pastor has been having us look at the message through a process called Lectio Divina, which means divine reading. And it's a method of scripture reading that involves reading the scripture multiple times, but it also involves meditation and responding to God. And so I've had the opportunity over the past several weeks, as I've known about this, to spend a lot of time meditating on this passage. And as I meditated, a couple things came to mind. Like, why was this meal documented, but so many others were omitted? Why did he get up in the middle of the meal? He could have done it before. He could have done it after. He did it right in the middle. I don't have an answer to that one. But why did he correct Peter? And what did his response really mean? And what did he mean when he said, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" And this is the focus of my message today. This one grabbed my attention. Do you understand what I have done for you? And why would he ask that question? What was so seemingly significant in a mundane activity? Well, that's the question I want to attempt to answer today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is for us to learn, but more importantly, your word is there to touch our souls, to draw us into closer communion with you, that our lives might be transformed as living witnesses of what you did on the cross. I ask, God, that you bless our time today, that the words that I speak are the words that you want spoken. I've prepared plenty, but you know what you want said, and you know how to touch each heart here today, including my own. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's go back over the facts. A week earlier, Jesus had come into town on a donkey, and people praised him, shouting, "Hosanna." They were laying palm branches at his feet. The religious leaders of the day saw this going on, and they wanted him out of the picture. They thought he was a danger to the status quo. The people who were following him thought he was going to have a revolt and kick the Romans out. And the apostles were no different. They were jockeying for positions as his new advisors. At the same time, the Jewish Passover is coming, as I said earlier. And so Jesus got the room. He sent two of them ahead to get the room secured. And then while they're eating, he just gets up abruptly and starts washing their feet. Peter objects. Jesus corrects him, which is kind of normal. That happens a lot. And then after he sits down, he says, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Again, a simple, simple question. On the surface, it seems pretty mundane. I mean, after all, Jesus had called for the meal, so ostensibly he was deemed the host of the meal. And it was a common custom at that time for the host to demonstrate hospitality by offering foot washing. To put it a little closer to home for us, anybody ever stayed at a hotel and had them offer you like free shampoo and free soap or free razor or whatever, complimentary items to help care for your needs? Well, in some sense, this could be seen as similar to that. It was a way of attending to the personal needs of the guests. There's a few examples in Scripture. In Genesis 18, after Abraham was visited by the Lord, three men come to him, and when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed down to the ground. And after greeting them, he said, "Let a little water be brought, and then you may wash your feet and rest under this tree." We also see it in the book of Judges, where a Levite was passing through Jerusalem. An old man took them in, saying, "You are welcome at my house." The old man said, "Let me supply whatever you need. Only don't spend the night in the square." So he took them into his house, and he fed the donkeys. After they had washed their feet, they had something to eat and drink. So foot washing was common then, not so common today. So why was that? Well, practically speaking, most people walked either barefoot or in sandals. They didn't have New Balance. They didn't have Nike. None of that was around, right? So as a result, most people had dirty feet. But also we have to keep in mind that in that day, horses, donkeys, oxen, etc. were the cars of that day. And they shared the road with the people. And they didn't have street sweepers on every corner. So I'm going to put this as delicately as I can. The dirt on their feet wasn't just dirt. So their feet kind of needed to be cleaned. It was a common thing that had to be done. So in this context, the disciples weren't surprised to have their feet washed at this meal. It's very normal. So when Jesus asked them, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" you would think they would say, "Yeah, you cleaned our feet. You showed us hospitality." But Jesus knew that they didn't fully get it. There's always a deeper meaning to what he says. It's not just what's on the surface. So he began to give them insight. And right after he asked that question, we didn't read this passage today, but he goes on and he says, "You call me teacher and Lord. And rightly so, for that is what I am." Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. And with these words, he is acknowledging what is obvious to them all. Foot washing is not the task traditionally performed by the leader. It's performed by a servant. So in Samuel 25, we see an example of this. There was this guy, Nabal, and David and his men were out in the countryside. And Nabal was not very nice to David and his men, pretty rude. As it turns out, Nabal dies. And his wife Abigail had tried to intervene for him during this circumstance. And after Nabal died, Abigail came to David and she said, she bowed down her face to the ground and said, "I am your servant, and I am ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Recognizing that this is a lowly task, it's a filthy job. So it was customary for it to be assigned to a servant. So Jesus, in this particular situation in John, he does it himself. And he's making a statement. He said, "I came to serve you." This is echoed in all the other Gospels. Matthew 20, Luke 22, Mark 10, where Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And he goes on to offer his life as a ransom. So the question is more about than hospitality. It touches on service. So when Jesus asks, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" the answer is, "I have come to serve you." He was changing the paradigm. He was informing them that leaders in his kingdom would lead by serving. So when Jesus, their Lord and teacher, stooped low enough to wash their feet, it was a breach in protocol. And it's this aspect that I think got Peter's attention. It's what caused Peter to speak up and say, "No, you shall never wash my feet." It's as if he's saying, it just isn't done that way. It wouldn't be right. There were layers of meaning in this. It goes beyond even service. Jesus' demonstration of hospitality, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, had even deeper implications. These 12 men were his closest followers. He had spent the last 3 years of his life on earth with them. He also knew, and it says in our scripture reading today, that his time had come to offer himself as a sacrifice. So when we think about it in this light, the question was about a whole lot more. So when he asked, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" the answer is, "I have loved you to the end." It's in the very first verse. "I have loved you to the end of my time here on earth. I've loved you to the end of my ministry." In the old NIV, it says, "I've shown you the full extent of my love." So what does this all mean? I believe it means he was commissioning them. If you think about it, this was the perfect time for him to do so. In fact, it was the last opportunity he had to commission them before his death. Foot washing was a symbol of this. We see this back in the book of Exodus. Exodus 30, where the Lord said to Moses, "Make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so they will not die. When they approach the altar, presenting a food sacrifice to the Lord, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die." This is a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for all generations. This is something specific to the priests. Then later in Exodus 40, we see the consecration ceremony for Aaron where he is consecrated with water and oil. And then also that his sons are consecrated in the same way. It says their anointing will be a priesthood that will continue throughout all generations. So when Jesus asks them, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he's not just saying, "I came to serve you." He says, "I'm commissioning you. I'm consecrating you as priests. Be my messengers of the message that I've given you." So this should seem perfectly normal. This is a perfect time for him to do this for them. But there's a little bit of a hitch with this. Jesus not only knew what was about to happen to him, he knew how the next few days were going to play out for the disciples. He knew that Judas was about to betray him. It says right in the passage. It also says later on that he knew Peter was going to disown him 3 times. If he knew that, he likely knew the rest of them were going to scatter in fear of their lives. He knew they were going to fail him. In this context, he still did it. He still loved them. He still served them. He still commissioned them. I can't speak for anyone else, but if I were in Jesus' shoes, I wouldn't have felt the same way. I would have felt more like the psalmist in Psalm 55, who says, "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But this is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about and among the worshipers." And then he says, "Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead where evil finds lodging among them." That would have been my attitude. But not Jesus. He knew who he was. He knew where he came from. And he knew where he was going. That's what allowed him to show them this kind of expression of love. So when he asked, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" It's not just about service. It's not just about commissioning. He just demonstrated what unconditional love really looks like. I had to ask myself in reading through this, if I knew someone was about to betray me, if I knew someone was about to fail me, would I still show them this kind of love? That's a big order. And it's what Jesus calls us to. In verse 7, he told Peter that he didn't understand, but that he would later. And I think that's what Jesus was referring to. He says, "You don't understand how unconditional I'm loving you right now, but you will later when you recognize how you've failed me." It's as if he's saying, "You're going to disown me in a few hours, and I'm aware of it now. Yet I'm showing you hospitality. I'm showing you how to serve others. And I'm showing you how to love each other." So Jesus asked, "Do you understand what I've done for you? I've shown you hospitality. I've shown you how to serve. I have served you. I've commissioned you, and I've shown you unconditional love." We're getting closer to the center of this. This last piece was really hard for me to pull together, so bear with me as I go through the logic or the flow of it. It might seem a little confusing at first, but so after Peter refuses Jesus' attention, Jesus comes to him and Peter says, "No, don't wash me." Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Well, Peter's mouth got him in trouble and Jesus had to rein it in, right? And as I was preparing this message, I heard different preachers talk about this particular passage because I was trying to get an understanding of what Jesus was alluding to. And some of them think that it has to do with talking about salvation. Maybe so, but the struggle I have is that Peter already proclaimed his faith in Jesus. He already said earlier that he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, in Mark 29, Jesus asked them, he said, "Who do others say that I am?" And then he turned to the 12 saying, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" Peter said at that time, "You are the Messiah." And then continuing on, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And it says in Mark, it says, he spoke plainly about this. This was no mystery. This was no parable that they couldn't understand. He spoke plainly. And at that time, in that particular passage, it says that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter back, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." See, in both situations, in Mark and in John, Peter's problem was not one of belief. It was one of understanding Jesus' purpose. Jesus was allowing himself to be broken for the sake of sin. He was not here to be broken by sin. That is reserved for us. Salvation does come through repentance, and repentance is born out of brokenness. There's an example of this in Luke chapter 7 that says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating with the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. You all know the story, right? As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. This woman washed the feet of Christ with her tears and oil. Some people got upset at that, but Jesus understood her brokenness. So when Jesus asked, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" we can see that it looks like he took a posture that could have been perceived as demonstrating brokenness. But I think he was alluding to something a little bit different. As the words of Jesus are unpacked in all these layers, this entire section, we have to remember, occurred in a room with who? With the 12 disciples, his closest followers. And while he was going to die for them all, for all of us, that we can come to him in brokenness, this was an intimate setting. And there's something he enjoyed with these men that he enjoyed with none of the other followers. Deep, sweet fellowship. You see, fellowship with our Creator is what truly satisfies our soul. Salvation saves us, but it's the fellowship that is sweet. Fellowship with the Spirit is the source of power in our brokenness. And it's also the source of power that we can serve the body of Christ in the way that he served us. Francis Chan wrote a book called You and Me Forever, and in it he notes that the phrase "one another" is mentioned 59 times in the New Testament. It's mentioned in this passage today. 59 times the writers of the New Testament give us commands that we cannot obey without turning to one another in fellowship. We have to turn to another member of the church and demonstrate the character of God. And it's impossible to one another yourself. It's impossible to one another your heart. It's impossible to one another your intention. These one another commands require us to demonstrate the gospel with others. And I believe we can't do this on our own. We need the power of Christ. We must be washed. We must be in fellowship. We must be wholly dependent on him. Psalm 139 confirms us, and it says we must be washed by the word of God. John 1 confirms that Jesus is the word of God. We must be washed. Anything we try to do under our own power is not enough. It might look the same, but it's not the same. We see generosity in the world, but it's not the same. We see kindness sometimes in the world, but it's not the same. So again, Jesus' words to Peter are, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." I'm going to be bold and I'm going to kind of reinterpret that a little bit. I think he said, in a sense, if you try this on your own, you will not advance my kingdom, but only a human perversion of it. Let me say that again. If you try this on your own, you would not advance my kingdom, but only a perversion of it. So when we put our feet in the hands of Jesus, we yield to him, and this allows us to show hospitality the way that Jesus would have us show hospitality. It allows us to show unconditional love in a way that he demonstrates unconditional love. It allows us to show enduring patience. It allows us to live self-controlled lives, not controlled by our greed, not controlled by our lust, not controlled by our anger. Unless I am washed by him, I am a slave to my own sin. In short, I need him. So when Jesus asks me, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" the answer is, "You've washed me so I can have fellowship with God the Father. You've washed me so I can have fellowship with Jesus the Son. You've washed me so I can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit so that I can advance your kingdom." Ephesians 4 states this much better than I do. "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of good service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So Pastor Kirk often will ask us, "So what does this mean to me?" Well, how do we serve one another? Washing feet's kind of culturally out of date, but there are other things that we do. Right now we have things like a meal train going for Reva. We have Mary Alexov, who could use visitation from time to time. We have painting that can be done at the church. We have cleaning that can be done at the church. There's a lot of ways that we can serve one another. We can pray for each other. We can take one another aside and say, how can I serve and help you in your need? It's a challenge to me to do this more often. This passage today, as I reflected on it, that question obviously resounding in my head, do you understand what I've done for you? I'd ask that you just kind of let that ring around in your head for a while and try to decide what it is it really means for you personally, because it's been different for each one of us. How do we respond to that question? How do we help one another to call each of us into deeper fellowship with Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel message that you give us and these examples and these times in Scripture where you confronted and dealt with the sin in the lives of the disciples, and likewise you deal with the sin in our lives and you confront us on it. God, we pray that we might get out of the way, that we might allow you to dwell in our hearts so we can have that sweet fellowship and that we can then serve one another with the love that you served your disciples while here on earth. In Christ's name, amen.